The Lord is risen.
The Lord is risen.
Amen. Whatever the origins of our word Easter, and apparently they're too ancient and too complicated, even for Encyclopedia Britannica, to nail down exactly with certainty what Easter meant originally. Easter has come to function for us today as a two-syllable designation for Resurrection Sunday. That's a good brief. Right? Six syllables down to two. That's what I mean by Easter. Resurrection Sunday, the day Jesus rose from the dead. It's the highest day in the church calendar, and it's the one Sunday that we specially celebrate the reality that we seek to live in light of every day. It's not that he was dead yesterday. He's been alive for 20 centuries on the throne of heaven. On Easter, we celebrate that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who lived on earth in full humanity and died on the cross for sins not his own, rose again bodily on that Sunday. And this year, on Easter, we find ourselves at the midway point of the book of Philippians. Here we are, right in the middle of Philippians on Easter Sunday. And so in meditating on these verses in recent days, and with Easter in view, that word safe in verse 1 has really stuck out to me. What does it mean? What does Paul mean when he says that writing the same things is safe? How's it safe? Say it again. And as I was pondering Easter safety this week, I started seeing this word everywhere. Do you know how often we use the word safety? Apparently, we're a people very conscious and very concerned about safety. Maybe more so than really we even realize it. So, in the news this week, again, is the Boeing safety crisis. And I saw headlines that talked about eclipse safety. New York State Task Force has been working since 2022 to prepare for April 8th. Going to be an eclipse in 8 days. And the senators say that Meta's Zuckerberg is slow walking child safety questions. And in my own inbox, I started seeing all these appeals to safety. The city of Minneapolis directed me to get an HVAC safety check as part of a home inspection. And I saw a message from Sports Engine, this is for sports parents of our kids, with the call to action, keep your athletes safe. And I received unwanted marketing emails that offered me the option to safely unsubscribe if I could find it in the small print down at the bottom. And I did. And the baseball season started. And the word out and strike and safe is back in vogue. Some of our constant pursuit of safety, of course, is shallow and misguided and overly fearful. Our modern lives can be filled with petty and disordered desires for our own safety. And at the same time, there are wise, holy, reasonable desires for safety. That's what Paul is talking about in verse 1. Look at verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. That's our focus this morning. Easter safety. But before we emphasize that theme, let me say something about the word finally at the beginning of verse 1. I know this is a preacher joke, right? Paul's only halfway through and he's saying finally. Preachers with their finallys. However, this finally in 3:1 is actually a loose connecting phrase that can mean finally in some contexts, but other times it means something like so then, or in addition to, or above all. The key here is that Paul has just mentioned joy and rejoicing in verses 28 and 29 of chapter 2. It's right there. You see it right there in the context. He's just mentioned joy and rejoicing. And before then, he mentioned rejoicing and gladness twice in verses 17 and 18. And before that, he made double mention of his own rejoicing in chapter 1, verse 18. Have you noticed this pattern yet in Philippians? Not just how much Paul talks about joy and rejoicing, but how often he says it twice. He does it in pairs. We're going to see it again in chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. It's like you just can't say it enough. To say it just once doesn't seem to do it. It's too important for that. He needs to say it again. It's like, the Lord is risen.
Risen indeed.
Amen. Say it twice. And Paul seems to be aware of how often he's saying it. And he's doing it in pairs. So after saying rejoice in the Lord in verse 1, he adds a little bit of a defense for it. He wants us to know. He's aware. He might sound like a broken record, but he means it in the best of ways. He's not being lazy. He's not being simple-minded. He's not forgotten that he's already done this almost a dozen times. He doesn't want to bore us. He wants to help us. He wants us to be safe. So, the Apostle Paul overcomes whatever dislike and distaste he has for obvious repetition. And he says, to write the same things to you is no trouble for me. And it is safe for you. It is safe to keep saying, rejoice in the Lord. You can't overdo it. There are other things that can be underdone when we're rejoicing in the Lord, but rejoicing in the Lord cannot be overdone. So our question this morning is, on this Easter Sunday, safe from what? What does Paul want to make us safe from? What does Easter joy, the double joy of Easter, the repeated joy, the great joy of the resurrection of Jesus, which is the beating heart of the joy of Christianity, what does joy in the risen Christ give safety from, and how? So, I see three threats in these verses. And so, three safeties for us in Easter joy, in rejoicing in the risen Christ. Three safeties. Number one, Easter joy gives us safety from foes. In verse 2, safety from foes. To be clear, the foes or the opponents, he mentions opponents in chapter 1, verse 28, in and of themselves are the least concerning of these three threats. This is not the big threat. It's a little, it's a real threat, but it's little compared to the other ones. So Paul says in verse 2, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evil workers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. So, who are these dogs that are nipping at Paul's heels and the Philippians' heels? Now, my family and my good friends will tell you I'm not a dog person. I recognize many people in here are dog people. I can respect that to a degree. Sometimes when dogs come up in conversation, I like to say with a smile, as a pastor, you know what the Bible has to say about dogs? Let's just say the picture is very negative, with a twist. Holding on that twist. Dogs were the scum of ancient cities. They were unclean and nasty, like we think about rats today. Dogs would devour dead flesh. They would lick up spilled blood. And perhaps related to this, the Jewish people came to associate Gentiles, that is non-Jews, that's the word for non-Jews. In other words, people different than us Jews. They came to associate Gentiles with dogs. Gentiles were unclean, according to the Old Covenant. They were outsiders of God's people. You might recall that interaction Jesus has with the Gentile woman, where she comes and asks for healing. Matthew 15, Mark 7. And Jesus says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs, the Gentiles. It's a Jew-Gentile contrast. For Paul, there is an insightful irony in calling these foes dogs, because his foes, the opponents, they presume that they're the insiders, that the Gentiles, like the Philippians, and like us, remember us, we're Gentiles, unless you're a rare exception here, we're the outsiders. That's what the foes presume. They're the insiders. Gentiles are outsiders. We're the dogs. We're unclean. We're unsafe, they think. Unless we add old covenant law keeping marked by circumcision to our faith in Jesus. They want to add old covenant obedience to Gentile Christian faith. We have a word for these people in biblical studies called Judaizers. You read about them in Acts 15. Galatians, which we studied two springs ago, was written in contrast to Judaizers. It's very strong in Galatians as well. Galatians, Romans, Philippians 3. They tried to Judaize Christianity. They tried to put Christ-believing Gentiles back under the old covenant, back with the baggage of the previous era, rather than just letting them be Gentile Christians in the new covenant. These Judaizers went around telling Gentile Christians that, in essence, they needed to become Jews physically in order to be truly saved and safe. And these Judaizers often dogged Paul's ministry. They followed him around. He'd bring the gospel to the Gentiles, and he'd move on to the next town, and they'd sweep in and try to get these new Gentile Christians to think they needed to add Judaism to their faith. So when Paul calls them dogs here in Philippians 3, he's not aiming to insult them as if they're reading this letter. He didn't write this letter to them. He's not trying to insult them. He wants to use instructive irony for the sake of his readers. He is turning the tables to make a point that believing Gentiles are actually the true Jews spiritually, and that these Judaizers have become the new Gentiles, the outsiders, the dogs. Now Christ has come and been raised and brought in a new covenant. And so with Easter Sunday, old is gone. Behold, new has come for the Gentiles. And these Judaizing foes might think of themselves as doing all these good works. They're doing such good things. Their obedience to the old covenant, They're trying to get these Gentile Christians to act like Jews. But Paul says, in fact, they are evil workers. You're not good workers in God's reckoning. You're evil workers. In trying to circumcise Gentile flesh in obedience to the old covenant, they are, in fact, mutilators of the flesh. They're ruining people, not helping them. They have missed how Good Friday and Easter have remade the world. So, how then does Easter joy, rejoicing in the risen Christ, make us safe from such foes? These Judaizing foes, which may not be a live threat in your life right now, and 1,000 other foes to the health of your faith. Specifically, rejoicing in the real Jesus fortifies our souls against trying to add anything to the grounds of our right standing with God. In rejoicing in Jesus, in who he is, what he's accomplished for us at the cross, his rising back to new life, and that he's alive today, and he's our living Lord on the throne in heaven, we come to know a fullness of joy that cannot be flanked or supplemented by other joys at his most basic level. Being satisfied in the risen Christ keeps us from being deceived by other shallow joys. It keeps us from temptations to try to add to our most fundamental bottom joy. Rejoicing in Jesus has a very practical side in our Christian lives. Do you seek to rejoice in him? I mean, this command that Paul just keeps saying over and over and over, he must think we ignore this. Maybe there's something in our flesh. There's something in being human. There's something in our sin that we want to ignore this charge. And he says, that is not safe for you. I'm going to keep saying it and saying it and saying it so you would be safe by having joy in Jesus. When you open your Bible, what are you looking for? When you pray, when you gather with Christians, when you come on Sunday mornings, when you go to work, when you do everything in life, what are you looking for? And Paul would say, rejoice in the Lord. Always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. So Easter joy gives us safety from foes, safety from opponents. And second, Easter joy gives us safety from our own flesh. This is verse 3. This is a greater concern. This is the danger of self-ruin. This is the threat of our own sinful hearts, various habits and patterns in our lives that would lead us to trust in ourself for salvation. Or we might say that the way that foes are a real threat to our souls is through our own sin. Foes harm us by deception. And then, being deceived, we move to trust in ourselves. Verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So, remember from verse 2, these Judaizing foes who claim to be God's true people, his Israel, the circumcision. They're actually the dogs. They're the new Gentiles, outsiders. Because, this is verse 3, because Paul says, with emphasis, we are the circumcision. We Christians, both Jews like Paul, who believe in Jesus, and Gentiles like us and the Philippians who believe in Jesus, we are those who, and this who, in verse 3. It's a very important who. How will Paul follow the who? What does it mean to really be a Christian? Easter Sunday is a glorious time to clarify what it means and doesn't to be a Christian. And so we get to the heart of the Christian life in this sequence of three items that follows. And the heart is the human heart. Get this. Get this clear. Get what it means to be God's new covenant people. Circumcision of the flesh in the old covenant is not what makes and defines us. Human deeds and efforts and abilities do not make and define us, Christian, as we try to make them. Rather, what circumcision of the flesh in the old covenant was pointing to is circumcision of the heart. New desires, a new heart, a born-again soul, a new creation in us. God opens the eyes of our souls to the wonder of his risen Son, and he changes our heart to marvel at Jesus and rejoice in him. So here in verse 3, we get three marks of what it means to really be a Christian. In the next three phrases, right at the heart of it, here it is. One, we worship by the Spirit of God. And his meaning there isn't only on Sunday mornings. Life is worship, walking, that metaphor uses elsewhere, walking by the Spirit, serving by the Spirit. That is, God has put his own Spirit in us. He dwells in us. We have the Spirit. Can you believe that? I've just been freshly floored by this in recent weeks. If you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. God himself in his Spirit dwells in you. We saw it in chapter 2, verse 13. It is God who is at work in you, not just on you, at work in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. What power you have in us against sin. What power for rejoicing in the risen Christ. What power for taking initiative to love and serve others and gladly do what Christ calls us to do. The risen Christ has poured out his Spirit and ushered in a new era of history following Easter. Now God's people are no longer under the tutelage of the old covenant law, but have his own Spirit at work in us. We do not worship and live in the old era, but the new, with God's own Spirit dwelling in us. And so, second then, we glory in Jesus Christ. Which, this is more joy language, but now it's elevated. Glory here is literally boast. We boast in Christ Jesus. Now, boasting is tricky in English because the connotations in English are largely negative. And so here in chapter 1, verse 26, the ESV translates this literal boast as glory. And so we boast. We say, the Lord is risen.
The Lord is risen.
Amen. That's a boast. That's an Easter boast. True Christians are those who glory in Christ Jesus as the sole grounds of our acceptance with God. So when someone asks, in your family, at the job, in the neighborhood, how do I get right with God? How can I truly be safe? Not the little trivialities. I'm talking about safe forever. The answer is, we boast in Christ. On my own, I'm ruined. But I glory in the risen Christ. I boast in the one who died for me and rose again. He is worthy, as we sang. I glory in him. So boasting is stronger language for rejoicing in the Lord. This is Easter joy. It's double joy. This is joy intensified, joy magnified, joy heightened, joy expanded, joy enriched, joy elevated, joy resurrected. Which means, third in the sequence then, by contrast, Christians are people who put no confidence in the flesh. We boast in the risen Christ, not self, for our ultimate safety. And if you wonder what flesh means, this is one of the best spots for it. This is what we're going to linger over next week. Verses 4 to 6, Paul talks all about what it means to put no confidence in the flesh. I'll just give you a little summary right now so we can finish. Putting no confidence in the flesh means not trusting in ourselves or any mere human effort or energy to get and keep us right with God. Not any privilege of our birth, nor any natural ability, nor any hard work, nor achievement, nor human wisdom. Nothing in us or related to us, whether who we are or what we've done, gets and keeps us right with God. Rather, we glory, we boast in Jesus. Which leads into one last safety in these verses. And it's implicit, it's beneath the other two. So Easter joy gives us safety from foes and safety from our own flesh. And number three, Easter joy gives us safety from God's righteous fury against our sin. This is the safe. This is the deepest meaning of safe in verse 1. This is the greatest threat of all. Foes, live threat, and relatively small. Flesh, more dangerous. The wrath of God against our sin, that's the greatest threat of all. The offense of our sin against the holy God is the final danger beneath the dangers of foes and flesh. The reason foes are a danger is because they might deceive us to put confidence in ourselves and our actions. And the reason putting confidence in ourselves is a danger is that it discounts the depths of our sin and leaves us unshielded, unsafe before the righteous justice of God. When Paul says that rejoicing in the Lord is safe for you, what he means is ultimately safe, finally safe, eternally safe, the safety of your soul, safe from the divine justice you deserve because of your sin. But Easter joy keeps us safe from the righteous fury we deserve because rejoicing in the risen Christ is the way that we take cover from God's justice. We take cover in the Son who came and died and raised. He was raised. He died to deal with our sin and usher us safely with him into the very presence of God. So you might put it this way. The safest soul in all the universe is the one that rejoices in the risen Christ. God, mark this, God will not destroy those who delight in his Son. Delight in him is a stronghold. It is a fortress. It is a refuge. It's a safe place because God always preserves those who delight in him. So, Cities Church, on Easter Sunday, rejoice in the risen Christ. To say it again is no trouble for me, and it's safe for you. The Lord is risen. Amen. As we come to the table, let me address a question that some in this room might have on a high feast like Easter. I mean, we do this little call and response. We put on our Easter best. We want to have joy in our hearts behind our smiling face. And we got this book like Philippians that's just calling us to rejoice at every turn. What if you're not feeling it this morning? What if you're not feeling it tomorrow? What if you don't feel happy in the risen Christ? Perhaps you want to rejoice in him. You want to glory in him. I want my soul to boast. But I'm a sinner and my heart is just not where I want it to be sometimes or a lot of times. And one answer among others is this table. This table is not only for those who are boiling over with Easter joy. This is not just for those who are overflowing with joy in Jesus. It is also for those who feel their hearts to be sluggish and they know that they're not rejoicing in the Lord like they want to or like they should. And yet, in that ache, in that desire is the seed of joy. In the longing, in the wanting is the seed for Easter joy that we come to nourish and come to strengthen at this table week in and week out. And so, if you would say with us this morning, I claim the risen Christ. However high or low my rejoicing, I know myself undeserving. I put no confidence in my flesh. I do put my confidence for final safety in the risen Christ. Then we would have you eat and drink with us for joy. May God be pleased in the act of faith, in the eating, in the drinking together to nourish the seed of joy. So the pastors will come, we'll distribute the elements, we'll retain and eat together. His body is the true bread. Let us serve you.